Father, we do praise you this morning, God, and give you the glory in all things. We're so thankful for your mercy and grace, your sovereignty in all things as you watch over us and care for us and meet us here in this place this morning to worship you. God, we pray that our worship is pleasing to you. We pray that we glorify you in all that we say, all that we think about, and all that we do. To you be the glory. We pray your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, good morning and welcome once again to the Real Tree Church. I'm thankful that the Lord has brought you here today to hear from His Word. Just a couple of announcements. There's some sign-up sheets in the Fellowship Hall, as I mentioned last week, for opportunities to serve. So if you feel that the Lord is calling you to serve, there's some places in there. And also, the Women's Bible Study begins September the 10th. And is there a sign-up in the Fellowship? And there's a sign-up sheet in the Fellowship Hall for that, too. So be sure and check all that stuff out. Well, this week we will continue our study of Galatians, so I invite you to take your Bibles in hand and turn with me over to the sixth chapter. Today we will consider verses 11 through 13. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. A bit of review, our so what from last week was both a what and a how, and it is worth repeating once more. It is vital that you and I, that we understand what Paul was putting forth in our text last week. First, the what. The what is the new nature. If you have been genuinely redeemed through repentance and faith, then God has given you a new nature. God did it. He gave it to you. This new nature is not something that you earned or that you deserve. It was given to you by grace through faith in Christ. You are now new. This is a spiritual reality, a spiritual fact. It is true of everyone who is born again, who is genuinely born again. Before you were born again, you did not have the ability to serve, honor, and glorify God. Now you do have that ability. The what is the new nature, and all of you who are redeemed have it. Please understand that. If you don't have a new nature, then you are unredeemed. There is no such thing as a born-again Christian whom God has not given a new nature. Now to the how. As in, how then do we walk in this new nature? And that is exactly what Paul was talking about in our text last week, using the illustration of sowing and reaping. We will reap what we sow. Before being redeemed, we had no choice in the matter. We were not able to sow to the Spirit, even if we had wanted to, which we didn't. Now that we've been given this new nature, we do have a choice. We can choose to sow to the flesh, that is our sin, the residue of our old nature that lingers, or we can choose to sow to the Spirit, that is the new nature that we now have, that it's empowered and enabled by and through the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. So let's consider some of the seed that we can be sowing. There are three main seeds that I shared with you last week. The first is the Word of God, of course. When you come here on Sunday mornings and to other Bible studies, as long as those Bible studies are doctrinally sound, you are sowing the seed of the Word of God, seed to the Spirit. Therefore, you are sowing to the new nature. When you do your devotions and spend time reading your Bible and praying, you're sowing seeds to the Spirit. The second kind of seed is our thoughts, words, and deeds, and this seed can be either bad or good. The good seed, of course, is marked by thoughts, words, and deeds that glorify God. The bad seed is marked by thoughts, words, and deeds that glorify you and the desires of the flesh, the residue of the old nature that lingers. And the third seed is the good that you do inside and outside the church. So then, practically speaking, if I'm walking in the Spirit of God as I should be, I'm giving no quarter whatsoever to those sinful thoughts, words, and deeds, but instead, I'm reading the Word of God daily, I'm spending time in prayer, I'm hanging out with people who are spiritually mature and who are seeking to walk in the Spirit and live in the new nature. The opposite of that is I'm not hanging out with people who are sinful and try to drag me down to their level. I'm making church attendance a priority in my life, the priority in my life. What I do, what I think about, and what I say should reflect my new nature. On the other hand, if I'm sowing seed to the flesh and coddling that old sinful nature, I'll not be doing any of those things that I just mentioned. Or if I am, they will be half-hearted at best. Instead, I'll be thinking on sinful things, I'll be saying sinful things, and I'll be doing sinful things. And in doing so, I must warn you, as Paul did in our passage last week, God will not be mocked. You will reap what you sow. So strive to live every moment while we have the opportunity in this life for the cause of Christ. Reject the residue of your old nature and walk in your new nature. For some of you, that is likely not possible at all yet because you are unredeemed. You have yet to get your new nature because you remain in your sin. And if that describes you, then I implore you to get right with God right now, to cry out to God in repentance and faith, to trust in Christ and Christ alone to save you from the wrath of God that's coming on all of those who reject the Savior. Do that and you will live. You will enter into eternal life right now at the moment you believe. You will be supernaturally given a new nature that changes your very character, that changes your want-tos. Then and only then will you be able to sow seed to the Spirit. So I call on you to trust in Christ today, right now. Well, our journey through Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia are coming to an end. In fact, we're coming to the end of the letter right now. Verses 11 through 17 are a summary of the entire letter, with verse 18 being a benediction. And we could cover the rest of this epistle today and be done, but again, this isn't a race. We're not in a hurry, so I want to slow down a bit and break this last section into two sections. And Paul once again deals with two issues here, the same two issues he's been dealing with throughout the entire letter: salvation by way of works of man, or salvation by way of the work of God. All the religions of the world fit into these two categories. Your religion, your faith practice, is either true biblical Christianity, wherein God and God alone does the saving, or it is a false man-made works-based religion. That's it. That's your two choices. Your faith is either divine accomplishment and true, or human achievement and false. So as Paul wraps up this epistle, he fires one more shot over the bow of the Judaizers who are seeking to destroy the churches in Galatia. Today we will consider human achievement, or as some commentators put it, glorying in the flesh. That might even be a title over the top of this section in your script, in your Bible. Let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me in reverence for the reading of the Word of the Living God. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11 and continuing through verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. As many as are wanting to make a good showing in the flesh, these are trying to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they want to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." This is the inerrant, immutable, all-sufficient Word of the living God. Father, again, we come before you this morning and ask now that you open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us today through your word. God, help me to communicate it accurately, clearly, correctly. Lord, help us to then take that knowledge and move it from our head to our hearts. God, that you would do that for us, that we might then live the way you've designed us to live. God, help us to be ambassadors. Give us the courage to stand on your truth and glorify you in all things. Lord, we pray that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. If we pause for a moment and we take a close look at what the Apostle Paul is saying here in these three verses, we can see three things. Three issues come to the surface. Those three issues are pride, cowardice, and hypocrisy. Pride, cowardice, and hypocrisy. These are issues that have plagued the church since its inception in the first century. They are found to one degree or another in every church, even the most faithful and solid Bible-preaching churches because those churches, by definition, are made up of people. And people, even redeemed people, still have that lingering sinful residue that comes boiling to the surface occasionally. It's easy for the people of a solid expositional church to begin to think that their church is the only good church left in the region. That's true of the pastor. Admittedly, there are few good churches that strive to handle the Word of God correctly, but there are some. So we need to be careful not to become prideful, thinking that perhaps we're the last one or the only one or the best one. I know for a fact it's not true. The opposite of pride, in a way, is cowardice. I want you to see what our Lord says in Revelation 21:8. He says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." First on the list of those who will be thrown into hell is the cowardly. The cowardly. What our Lord is speaking of here, and what we will see in a minute, and what Paul says, speaks of the fear of man. The fear of man. If you are afraid of what others think of you or what others might do to you because of your faith, then you fear man more than you fear God. We must not be cowardly. We must fear God above all else. And what church or church member has not been accused of being a hypocrite? The sad fact of the matter is that we're all capable of being a hypocrite. When, like Paul says in Romans, we don't do the things that we want to do and know that we're supposed to do, and then we do the things that we know we're not supposed to do, we're playing the hypocrite. We are pretending to be something we're not. And playing the hypocrite begins with sowing seeds to the flesh. When we entertain our sinful residue, we will soon be playing the part of a hypocrite. No doubt this church, this very church, has some of all three of these issues. It has to, because we are the church, which is by definition the people. And none of us people are glorified yet. Therefore, we need to strive to mitigate those issues as much as we possibly can. In our passage before us today, Paul blasts the Judaizers one final time for reveling in pride, playing the part of a coward, and playing the part of a hypocrite. Let's go back now and dig in a bit. Take a look at verse 11. "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." This verse seems kind of odd and out of place, doesn't it? But I assure you it's not. Paul's custom was to dictate his letters to what was called an amanuensis. It's a big fancy word. What it is a secretary. A secretary, if you will, who recorded what Paul said as he said it. He talked, she wrote, or he wrote. Then many times Paul would take the quill in his own hand and write a postscript to assure the reader that the letter that he was writing actually came from him in his own hands, that it wasn't forged. In this case, though, the apostle writes more than just a postscript. He summarizes the entire letter and once more makes a point of calling out the Judaizers this one final time. Now, if you were to gather up some commentaries on Galatians and you would read about this verse, there is a plethora of speculation as to why Paul calls attention to the large letters he's writing. Everything from poor eyesight to making a point. All of that is speculation, because the text doesn't specifically tell us why Paul says he's using these large letters. However, with that being said, that it is speculation, I think it is safe to speculate on our part, now that we know the mood of the letter, and now that we know the seriousness of the issue, that Paul is making a point with these large letters. Today he would be typing this in all caps, right? Bold and in all caps. If he were writing by hand today, he would likely use all caps and probably underline it a couple times. Paul wants the reader to know how important and serious this issue is. And if for some reason the reader had gotten all the way to this point in the letter and still was not picking up what Paul was laying down here, The change in font might just get his or her attention. Now to the issue. Take a look at the first half of verse 12. As many as are wanting to make a good showing in the flesh, these are trying to compel you to be circumcised. A couple of things here. First, I want you to note that Paul speaks of those wanting to make a good showing. Wanting to make a good showing. When we desire to make a good showing, many times, not always, but many times that desire is rooted in pride. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't always strive to do our best in whatever it is that we're doing. We should. We should give the Lord our best in whatever it is we're doing. But doing our best and desiring that everyone know about it and praise us for it are two very different things. Now, Paul is speaking specifically here to the Judaizers. The religion that the Judaizers were promoting and pushing was entirely external. It was all about what other people could see, the perception of other people, what they thought of the Judaizers. And they took pride in the fact that they were circumcised. In fact, as I've mentioned before, their call to faith was, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be redeemed. You see the trouble with that right off the bat, right? That is an external issue and obviously runs absolutely contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is an inner transformation. It's an inner transformation in which the believer receives a new heart, a new nature, and is transformed from the inside outward. A true believer does do good things. He obeys the word of God. But he does so as a result of being redeemed, not in order to be redeemed. Now, you might say, well, preacher, this doesn't apply to us. After all, no one is proclaiming the need to be circumcised in order to be redeemed here, today, now. I would say that that's true when it comes to circumcision, but there are many who believe that baptism is needed for redemption. Many. Both baptism now and circumcision in Abraham's day were good things. They're good things. Things that God commanded people to do, still commands us to do. Once you're redeemed, you are to follow that profession of faith in baptism. However, those are both external and do not aid in salvation in any way. The Jews bragged about circumcision and how many were circumcised. That's what they're getting at here. Today I've read and heard many people, especially pastors, brag about how many they've baptized in a certain amount of time or how many members they have, how big their church is, as if that were their doing. To brag about numbers is as far from redemption and true spirituality as one can get. I want you to see what Pastor John Stott says. He says, "But both baptism and circumcision, however great and spiritual the truths they signify, are themselves outward and bodily acts, and it is absurd to magnify such things as indispensable means of salvation and then to go on to boast about them. Yet many do. Yet many do. There are others who believe that church membership is needed for redemption. Others think that the way they worship and the style of music they prefer is an indicator of true redemption. Still others think the translation of the Bible that they prefer is an indicator of true redemption. Others I've seen the way they raise and discipline their children is an indicator of true redemption. I mean, you can pick anything. These are all external things that have little to do with the actual gospel of Jesus Christ. Redemption is wholly and completely a work of God from the inside out. What we do and how we live and worship are the result of redemption, not the cause of it. And secondly, note that Paul says these Judaizers are compelling others to be circumcised. They're compelling others to be circumcised. Again, take the word circumcision out and replace it with baptism or hymns rather than contemporary music or the King James Version rather than the NASB or LSB or whatever. You get the point. The Judaizers were attempting to force external things on the Galatians and then claiming that those external things, in this case, circumcision, was necessary for salvation. That's what they're doing. They were prideful, and in that pride, they were attempting to force their error onto others. This is the height of legalism. It's the height of legalism. And make no mistake, legalism is alive and well today. It did not die with the Judaizers back in the first century. Make sure that we don't do the same thing with our preferences. Now to the rest of verse 12. Simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. It seems like in the same verse here, we have two opposite ends of the spectrum. In the first half of the verse, pride is the issue. The Judaizers want to make a good showing. They are concerned with the external when true saving faith is internal first. And now, Paul tells us that they are wanting to avoid persecution for the cost of Christ, for the cross of Christ. Well, let me start with the phrase, the cross of Christ. Do you see that phrase? This encompasses the whole gospel. It is a synonym for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is to say, when Paul writes this, he's not just referring to the piece of wood that our Lord was sacrificed upon, but rather he's referring to the substitutionary death of Jesus in our place, his resurrection, his ascension, and his future return. The entire gospel of Jesus Christ is summarized in that phrase. And the Judaizers completely missed it. They wanted the Messiah to deliver them from the Romans. That's what they wanted. They thought they needed the Messiah to deliver them from the Romans. They did not think that they needed the Messiah to deliver them from their sin because they thought they could do that for themselves by obeying the law, by being circumcised, by being Jewish. What they wanted was to have a foot in both worlds. They wanted to have their cake and eat it too. You see, if they identified with Christ, fully believing that he died a death that they could never die to pay for the sin that they would need to spend an eternity in hell paying for, if they did that, then they would be rejected by the Jewish religious system. They would be kicked out of the synagogues, and they would very likely be disowned from their families, not to mention losing any social status they might have had, which was very important. In fact, that was more than they could bear. They were too afraid, too cowardly to go that far. Their fear of man far outweighed their fear of God. Pride will lead to fear simply from the fear that someone might find out you're not really as good as you think you are. You're not really doing what you say you're doing, and that inevitably will lead to hypocrisy, which is exactly what Paul addresses next. Take a look at our final verse this morning, verse 13. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they want to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. To say one thing and do another is the height of hypocrisy. We are all, to one extent or another, hypocrites in some fashion, because as hard as we might try, we can never be all that we're supposed to be this side of glory. However, with that being said, it should be a main goal of ours to do everything in our power to reject hypocrisy from our lives and give no quarter to it in our lives or in the lives of others. I'm old enough to remember a time when hypocrisy was looked down upon, even within the mainstream culture. Those days are long gone, long past. Now there seems to be a rush to see who can be the biggest hypocrite, who can tell the most lies, who can fool the most people, especially among the media, propagandists, and our politicians. And as bad as that is, and believe me, it's bad, it pales in comparison to hypocrisy within the church. Nothing is more devastating to the witness of a local church body than hypocrisy. Pride and cowardice always lead to hypocrisy. Pride, your pridefulness makes you set a standard or portray yourself in a manner that you cannot keep, which leads to you being afraid someone might find out, which then leads to lying and hypocrisy. In the historical and biblical context of our passage, the Judaizers were not honest Jews, let alone genuine Christians. They weren't even honest Jews. Speaking of the Judaizers, I want you to see what Dr. MacArthur says. He says, their religion was pure pretense, a sham display put on for the benefit of others. They performed the easy outward surgery on each other, but never lived out the rest of God's law. The whole concern of the Judaizers was external. It was external. It was with what other people thought of them and perceived them to be. As Paul says, they desired to have others circumcised so that they could boast in the flesh of others. That is to say, they were concerned with others thinking that they were super spiritual and super evangelistic. They were really, really working for God. They couldn't and wouldn't keep the law themselves, but they wanted everyone else to think that they were masters at winning people to their perverted form of quasi-Judaism / Christianity, which was neither Judaism nor Christianity. How common this is today, still. There's truly nothing new under the sun. Like I said, no one that I know of is promoting circumcision as a means of salvation or a way to count converts, but there are many other ways of doing the same thing. There are many within so-called churches that want to put on the pretense of being super spiritual so that others will think highly of them. As I mentioned earlier, there are many so-called pastors that are after a body count, a head count. They're perhaps climbing the corporate ladder in the denomination, using the numbers of baptism or butts in seats as a means to advance their career. And that inevitably leads to pragmatism, which is nothing more than using man's ways rather than God's ways to build the church. It is God who builds his church. It's God who builds his church. Pastors are to preach and teach the word and care for and protect the congregation to the best of their ability. Numerical growth is solely up to God. Pride, cowardice, and hypocrisy have no place in the church. So what? So what? What do we do with this short passage today? Or so what for today is once again self-examination. It's linked back to our so what from last week, and it also is going to look forward to, as you will see, our so what for next week. Are you sowing seeds to the Spirit and walking in the new nature? Are you sowing seeds to the Spirit and walking in the new nature? We see from our text today what it can look like to walk in the flesh and sow seed to the flesh. Pride, cowardice, hypocrisy, they're all fruit of the seed sown to the flesh. I want each of you to take a moment this morning and reflect on your faith. I want you to ask yourself, am I prideful? Do I say and do things so that others will think that I'm a super Christian? Is my faith that I have, is it based on the work of Christ? Or is it based on what I think I can or cannot do? Has that line of thinking then led to my being fearful? Am I a coward when it comes to the things of God? Am I afraid that someone might find out that I'm not as spiritual as I let on? Or how about this? Am I afraid that someone might find out that I'm a Jesus freak? That's also a fear of man, just on the opposite end of the spectrum. And to be quite honest with you, this is the one that I struggle with most throughout my life. I was afraid, even though I would never have admitted it, that someone might think that I was some kind of a religious kook. Maybe I might lose my perceived reputation, especially in the rodeo world, of being a tough guy. That is the fear of man, and ultimately it's being the ultimate coward. It's cowardly. And I can tell you from personal experience, if you're struggling with that, that the only way to get over that type of fear of man is to fear God more. It's to fear God more. And the only way that you are ever going to fear God more is if you actually know Him. You cannot and will not fear something you do not know. Has your fear of man led you to becoming a hypocrite? Do you act one way at church and then another way Monday through Saturday? That's a huge issue in our society today, and it has been for years. Many have bought into the lie that there's a dichotomy between church and life, between your relationship with God and the rest of your life. That inevitably leads to hypocrisy. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Whether you know it or not, there is no separation between church and state. There's no separation between your life on Sunday and your life through the rest of the week. Who you are on Sunday should be who you are on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Who you are when you are alone and no one is watching, maybe you're sitting in front of your computer, is who you really are. And God's watching. If you're walking in the Spirit, if you are living as you should, sowing the seed to the Spirit and walking and living in your new nature, then you'll be the same redeemed person whether you are surrounded by other believers, surrounded by a bunch of pagans, or by yourself alone with your thoughts. Everyone, hear me when I say this, everyone, redeemed and unredeemed, is living their life before the face of God. Everyone is. Believers just have the distinct advantage of recognizing that fact and submitting ourselves to the will of God as is laid out for us in the Word of God. So take a moment this Lord's Day and honestly examine your heart. Do you find pride in your life? Do you find cowardice in your life? Do you find hypocrisy in your life? If you answered yes to any of those questions, then I have great news for you. It is not too late. It is not too late to get on the right path. You can cry out to God right now, right where you sit in repentance and faith. In fact, I implore you to do that right now if you have not. Confess your sins to the God of all creation. Throw yourself on the unfathomable mercy of God. Run to the cross of Christ and trust in Him and Him alone to save you from the wrath to come. When you do that, when you turn from your sin and you turn to Christ, surrendering your life to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin will be placed on Jesus on the cross. And His righteousness will then be placed on you. The theological word for that is imputation. Your sin is imputed to Christ. His righteousness is imputed to you. That is the miracle of miracles that takes place in the heavenlies when someone truly comes to faith. And here's the beauty of that. From that moment on, when God looks at you, He will no longer see your wretched sinfulness, but instead He will see the amazing beauty of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I call on you today to run to Christ. Today is the day of salvation. And now is the accepted time. Repent and believe today, and you will be redeemed. Let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful for Your word that so clearly gives us the information that we need to live the lives that You've called us to live. As Paul wraps up this letter in our text today, we see the example of what we're not to do and how we're not to live and the attitudes that we're not to have. All seeds sown to the flesh. Father, I pray that you would help me to recognize those in my life, to reject pride and cowardice and hypocrisy. I pray for these people that you would help them to recognize those three issues in their lives and to reject those things, to run from them, to run to the cross, to nail them to the cross, to trust wholly and completely and only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there are those here or listening online who don't know you, Lord, we plead for their souls this day that you would redeem them today, that you would save them. We love you, Lord, and pray that your will be done in all things as we know that it will. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.